Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. So welcome this morning. I just want to say welcome to everyone who are the true believers, the righteous people of the church. You know, you realize that the lake and the beach and all that will still be there after church. So you came on to church even on a holiday weekend. And that's a step above. Most of you could probably just go on home right now and not even stay and listen to the sermon because you probably don't need it. But you're here, so you might as well stay, all right? So, but anyways, in all seriousness, thank you for being here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Rudy, and I am one of the pastors here, and we're grateful for you to be here with us this morning. For those who maybe this is your first time and you're listening online and you haven't been listening for a while or you're coming back to church, haven't been here in a while, you've called us in our series through the book of Matthew, and right now we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically found starting in chapter 5 of Matthew. And we call it the Sermon on the Mount because basically Jesus walked up on a mountain and started preaching. Not a whole lot of there, just, you know, Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew, if you're not familiar, is the first book of the New Testament. And it's one of the four books that we call the Gospels, which basically give us the story of the life, the birth, life, and death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so as we're walking through that and studying that, and we're looking at this, as Pastor Adam said last week, we're getting into a section of the sermon where things are going to get a little bit deeper. And so I just ask that as we do that this morning and we go through that, just stick with me as we might get into the weeds a little bit and just stay with me. I promise you that there'll be some stuff there for us all to see. And I think that the big thing about this week is I think it's something that is applicable to all of us. It may be more evident in some people's lives than others, and more people may struggle with it more than others, but I think we all struggle with anger. And you may look at me and say, well, no, Rudy, you don't know me. I am the pacifist of pacifists. I just laid back. I go with the flow. Nothing gets me angry. And I would kind of push back a little bit and say, I find that very hard to believe, that there's no one in this world that can ever get your blood boiling just a little bit. Or there's something that gets you a little upset, whether that's injustice in the world that you see to you or to someone else, or just someone who just gets on your nerves. I mean, let's get real. We all have those people in our lives that just get on our nerves. And so we all struggle with anger at some form of fashion. Now, for some of us, myself included, it's something of a little bit more struggle. You know, as we've said in the past, it's and I know I've said it in the past, is even though we stand up here and God's called us into the ministry, it doesn't mean that God frees us from all sin. It would be nice if he did. That would be a great perk to the job, that if once you surrender to ministry, all sin is removed from your life, and then you begin to live a perfect life, so then you could get up and preach without feeling like a hypocrite. But that's just not what God intended. And so as we stand here, and as I prepared this sermon, this is one of those that was very hard to write and to prepare, because this is something that has always been a struggle for me in my life, and that is anger and dealing with anger in a godly, righteous way. And just to give you an example of what I'm talking about, I don't know about you, but when you're driving and you're in traffic or whatever, and you let someone over in front of you, and they do not turn around and give you the little thank you wave, does it upset you? Because see, to me, that is like the ultimate form of betrayal. Because I, in my graciousness, have allowed you to get in front of me and correct your lack of planning, thus potentially affecting my ETA of where I'm trying to go, and then ruining my entire day because I don't get somewhere on time, and just throwing me completely off. And I did all that just a gracious act from the grace of God by allowing you to cut in front of me. And you don't have the common decency just to throw your hand up. It's not that hard. You know, it's just a little hand wave. I'm not asking you to get out of your car and say thank you. It's just a little wave, you know. For me, when that happens to me, I cannot go about my day and continue in my day if I don't throw my hand up and say you're welcome. And I have to say it very loud, like I think they can hear me, when most of the time they probably can't. And when I'm not really where I need to be with the Lord, or, you know, I'm having a bad day, my mind starts to think of things I could do. Like if I'm on the interstate, I could get up real close to their bumper. get them a little loose and put them into the wall. It's a form of teaching and discipleship. You know, it's a learning situation, a moment to learn of what gratitude really means to other people. But as I said, God really worked on me this week as I wrote this sermon. And I look at it, and that's a funny story, and it's thinking, you know, of another one, the people who leave Chick-fil-A on Rivers and make a left turn out of the right turn only exit. Do those people just drive you insane? I mean, really? I mean, can you not read? I mean, if you can't read a sign, should you even be driving? I mean, it's just one of those things, you know, just like, come on now. I mean, but yes, those are funny things, and no one gets hurt, and, you know, and nothing happens with those situations. Hopefully, no one gets hurt. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is anger. And there's times in all of our lives that those feelings well up. So what do we do with them? And how do we look at it? And so we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 21. But before we dive into the word, let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, I just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your patience. And Lord, I just pray that as we dive into this topic this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would show me not just what your word says, Lord, as well as how it applies to my life, as well as all of our lives. And Lord, as Daniel spoke to earlier, the events of this week have just shown the effects of this very vividly. And Lord, I lift up right now the people of Texas. Lord, I pray for those families of those 21 people who lost their lives, Lord, those 19 children who didn't come home from school. And Lord, I just pray for your comfort. I pray for your peace. And Lord, as we have seen firsthand the effects of evil in this world and the sin that has been brought into this world and what it means to not follow you and trust in you, I just pray that you can use the events of this week as an open door for your gospel. Lord, that people would rush to you to find their hope and their peace in these very difficult times. Lord, I just want to also pray for our churches in the area. Lord, I pray specifically for Pastor David Barton, Lord, and Creekside Church. I pray that you continue to bless this ministry in Goose Creek as they minister there, and you will grow your kingdom in Goose Creek through their ministry at Creekside Church. Lord, and I pray for us here this morning as we open your word and we dive deep into your word, that you would speak to us and you would grow us in you this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 5, verse 21 says, it will be on the screen if you don't have it. If not, if you do have your Bibles, you can turn with there or power it up. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21 says, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to hellfire. So anytime you're reading the New Testament and you see the phrase you have heard, basically what's coming next is a quote from the Old Testament. So here Jesus quotes Exodus 20, which is where the Ten Commandments is found, and he also quotes Deuteronomy 16. And as Pastor Adam was talking about last week, as we looked at the verses preceding this, Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, and which is very important because the Jewish audience would, number one, they would know the verses that Jesus is quoting, and number two, they would have experienced the court system of the Jews and understand exactly what he's referring to and what he's talking about in extreme context. And so they kind of got that a little bit better than we do in our context. And so we'll try to talk about that a little bit as we dive deeper into this. But one of the things that Adam also said, if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back and listen either online or through our podcast or through the app, whatever you have. But one of the things that Adam brought up was the fact that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he came to give us the true purpose behind the law. And one of the biggest purposes of the Old Testament law was to, one, show us the holiness of God and the fact that we as human beings had no way to ever live up to that. There's no way we could ever get to that holiness. We could not fulfill the holiness of God on our own. So we needed something. And so as Jesus goes here and he's quoting the Ten Commandments and he's talking about that, what Jesus is trying to do here is show us where the law was intended to change our heart and not to just be a box that you check. Because see, it's a great thing to live a life here on earth and never murder anyone. That's a good thing. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that's not a good thing. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is that's not all that God meant. God didn't just want us to live a life and never murder anyone. God wanted us to live a life in such a way that the commandment of you shall not murder does something to our heart. And then by doing something to our heart, it affects the way we treat everyone. Not just saying, I won't murder you. I'll treat you differently. And that's what he's saying here. It's like, because Jesus says that if we're angry with our brother, we are then put on the same level as a murderer. And you say, hold up. That can't be right. How can I be like a murderer just for being angry? What about Ephesians 4:26 when it says, be angry and sin not? I mean, didn't Jesus go into the temple and flip over tables, but he never sinned? So how can me being angry put me on the same level as a murderer? You see, there in the Greek, there were two words for anger. One being thumos, which is kind of your quick burst anger, you know, the anger that emotion that just comes up inside of you when something evil happens and or something bad happens, but it goes away real quick. The, you know, common sense prevails, it goes away. The word used in this passage is orgazamen. And orgazamen is a type of anger that dwells within your heart, that sits there and stews up in your heart and builds up in your heart to bitterness and to rage. And it leads to an attitude where you're plotting out revenge. You know, like, for instance, if someone makes you mad and you go out and you take the little metal pin in their valve stems of their tires and you unscrew them and let all the air out and then you screw them back in. And then when they come out, you haven't destroyed their property. Their tires are still good, but they do have four flats and they're not going anywhere. And so you've put a monkey wrench in their day without actually destroying property because, you know, they can fill the air back up. They just need an air compressor and everything else because you've already screwed the valves back in, so everything works, but they got four flats. Like I said, God works on me with my anger. It's a work in progress. But we plot out that revenge because the anger sits on our heart and we spew over it and we think of it because, see, the sin is not the anger itself. It's the inability to forgive and move on that creates the sin. See, anger is a God-given emotion. And anger of it in and of itself is not sinful. When we can't move on, when we can't let it go, sin creeps in. Because see, Jesus goes even deeper. And he says, if anyone insults his brother, he will go before the council, which literally in the Jewish times was the Sanhedrin, which in our times would be the equivalent of the Supreme Court. And then he says, anyone who says you fool is in danger of the fires of hell. Because see, the word fool here carries with it the connotation that I'm no longer just insulting your actions, I'm insulting your character. Because the word used here is the same word as the people who reject God in Proverbs. The fools who reject God and reject his wisdom. So you're attacking their character. And you see the progression here. It starts with an emotion that in and of itself is not sinful, but then it can lead to unforgiveness and bitterness, which then can alter our words and our behaviors toward others, what starts as a response can quickly turn into an attack. And at first glance, it seems trivial and over the top to be taken to the Supreme Court or be sent to hell for calling someone an idiot. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I drive for more than 5 or 10 minutes, I'm in trouble. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that you want to call an idiot. See, the reality is that Jesus is zeroing in on the root of the problem. And that is that our own heart, our own sinful heart, if not put into check, can lead to a hell on earth and a potential eternity in hell. See, I listened as I was preparing for the sermon to another pastor preach on this sermon. And he did something that I really liked, and so I'm going to steal it. He broke down and did 7 stages of anger. Basically, the progression of anger in our lives as he saw it, as he studied through it and looked at it. And I really liked it. I thought he did a great job, and I couldn't have done it any better, so why reinvent the wheel? All right, so stage one is we get angry. So this is kind of like the beginning of it. It's the first emotion that comes up. Many times it's subconscious. We don't even realize it's happening, but we get angry because something has happened that we don't think is right. Then step two in the progression is our ego is wounded. So this, depending on the situation, can happen almost instantaneously. It can happen without knowing it. But this is when we start making comments like, how could they ever do something like this to me? Everything becomes about us. And then stage three is a very short step from stage two. We become the self-righteous victim. Everything is about us. Everything is completely black and white. There is no gray area. The one who has offended us is 100% in the wrong. We share no blame. Not maybe 49%, not anything. We share 0% of the blame. It's all their fault. We have comments like, I would have never done blank or said blank if you wouldn't. It's their fault. It's always their fault. See, our society has created in us the ease and the natural step into playing the victim. We have been taught in our society that it's always somebody else's fault. It's never our fault. You can always blame somebody, your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your teacher, your spouse, your kids. It's always somebody else's fault. Which leads easily to step four, which our heart is giving over to contempt. And see, when we find ourselves in this spot is when we find ourselves focusing in on everyone else's faults. We put the spotlight on their sin and their failures, and we completely obliterate all their goodness, all their strengths. And we constantly shine the spotlight on them and their failures to anyone who will listen. And then what this does is take the spotlight off of us completely. But it builds in us a heart that is full of contempt and hate. And then stage five, our anger becomes words. This is where a lot of the damage occurs. See, our words may or may not be directed at the person that we're actually angry against. We can actually use our anger for words and gossip and slander the person who has angered us to anyone who will listen. We could use our words of anger toward the person who has actually angered us. See, confession time, this is a hard one for me. Because, see, I can get to stage five pretty quick without skipping a step along the way. See, and once I'm here, I'll use my words, my tone, and my volume to get my point across, to get my revenge, to make sure everybody knows how I feel. And see, I look back at my life, and especially my last 9.5 years of marriage and almost 5 years of being a father, and I can see the carnage that my words have left behind. My words full of anger and hurt. Because see, James tells us in his book about the power of the tongue and how something so small can accomplish so much. You see, with the tongue, we can share the gospel and bring new life. We can give advice and support. We can tell someone how much we love them. And then with that same tongue, we can break somebody down and tear them apart. Which leads to stage 6, hell on earth. See, I believe there's 2 applications of verse 22. Yes, a life full of disobedience and refusal to accept the words of the Lord can lead to an eternal hell. That is true. I think even for us as believers who have been saved from that eternal hell, our sin on this life can lead to a life that is basically a hell on earth. See, when we harbor anger in our hearts and we allow that anger to fester and to grow, it eventually overtakes us. We become a person that's just miserable to be around. Sometimes you may even become a person that's not safe to be around. Our relationships here on earth become fractured. We lose sight of reality and the hope and the grace that is offered by God, and our world as we know it begins to fall apart. It becomes a hell on earth for us and for everyone who cares about us. Then the final stage that no one ever wants to see or get to is when anger is manifested in our actions, and you see domestic abuse and you see violence, you see affairs, you see murder, which is the penultimate conclusion of anger undealt with. When we continue to allow things to fester in our heart, to build up and not deal with the heart of the issue, we see the progression. See, this isn't something that you want to get to the next stage. It's not a video game that it's like, awesome, I'm at stage 5 now. Now I just keep doing this and I'll get to stage 6 and stage 7. Because if you ever get to stage 7, there's big problems. There's problems that will follow you for the rest of your life. There's problems that you may not ever be able to fix. And definitely can never take back. So where do we go from here? What do we do next? I mean, it's a very grim look at this sin. So Jesus gives us a plan in the second half of this passage, beginning with verse 23. Let's look there. It says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So 2 things here, 2 examples that Jesus gives. The first one is to put it in perspective. As I said earlier, Jesus is preaching on a mountain. That mountain is in Galilee. And that's where we get the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching in Galilee. The temple, the altar, is found in Jerusalem. That is the only altar in Jesus' day when Jesus was preaching. Jerusalem is 80 miles from Galilee. So what Jesus is telling the people who are listening to him, the people in his audience, he's saying, look, you travel the 80 miles on foot in the hot Middle Eastern desert with your sacrifice, most likely a goat, and you get to the altar. You've made it. It's time to offer your sacrifice and go home. But when you get there, you remember, you know what? I got a beef with my neighbor next door. over our well and all these water and all this stuff. And we never have settled that. So Jesus says, okay, you realize that now. Now leave your goat at the altar in Jerusalem. Travel the 80 miles back to Galilee. Settle your discord with your brother. Turn around. Travel the 80 miles back to Jerusalem. Offer your sacrifice and then go home. 320 miles round trip over a disagreement. It's a lot. They didn't have cars. They couldn't hop into a car with AC and just go. It was meant to be extreme. To do 80 miles four times was meant to be extreme. It was meant to make people think about something and show the importance of settling our disagreements. Because, see, when we don't settle the conflict that we find ourselves in, all it does is fester and grow. And see, Jesus knew something. He knew the effects that it would have on us and our relationships with the people on the earth. He also knew the effects it would have on our relationship with Him. Because you see, when I'm in conflict, for instance, when I'm upset with Nicole over something, obviously it was something I did 100% of the time. It's fine. I've accepted that. So when I'm upset or when I'm angry and I haven't dealt with that anger and we haven't reconciled and dealt with our differences, I cannot commune with God in a way that God intends for me to commune with God. I can't go to God in prayer and in His Word and seek out His wisdom and His guidance the way that it is intended to, because I'm holding bitterness and anger in my heart. I'm holding sin in my heart, and so God just cannot communicate with me in the perfect way that it's intended to because of that sin. So not only is my relationship with my wife suffering, and most likely because I'm irritated with my wife, my relationship with my children is suffering, and anyone else around me, my relationship with God is suffering. So we deal with it. We take care of the issues and deal with the angerness and bitterness in our heart. And then this next scenario Jesus gives is about going to court. So in that scenario, you had two people on their way to court to deal with a debt. Someone owed someone money, and they were on their way to court to deal with the debt. And Jesus says, before you get to court, quickly figure out your issues and deal with this. Why? Because in Jesus' time, if you made it to court, you could be put in debt prison. And when you got put in debt prison, you did not get out until you or someone in your family could pay your debt. So some people were in prison for a very long time. They couldn't pay the debt. So Jesus is saying, deal with it fast and quickly. Don't let it harbor in your heart, which goes back to Ephesians 4:26, what I mentioned earlier, where it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. See, there's a reason that those two statements are put together. Because anger left unresolved becomes sin. So where do we go from here? How do we live a life where we process the emotion of anger without sinning? I'm standing here to say there's no magic pill. God's brought me a long way in the past few years, but I still have a long way to go to get to where I need to be. And the point of this sermon is I truly believe that Jesus wants us to see that anger is a God-given emotion that was designed to drive us, not to drive us into rage, but to drive us into action. That when we see something that goes completely against the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ, that we respond to the best of our abilities and our resources with the love of the gospel. Not that we respond with hate and anger ourselves, but no, we see something that brings up an emotion of anger within us because of the hurt and the pain that it causes, but we respond with love. See, but when we allow this anger to control us, though, it controls our words, our thoughts, our actions, and we become a prisoner to the anger. And we allow it, and or the person who hurt us, to continue to hurt us. And that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to be free from the anger. And I know that there's people in here that your anger, your bitterness is because someone hurt you. There's injustice done to you or to someone you care about, and it hurts. But we have to deal with that, whether that's through counseling, through prayer, through gospel-centered confrontation and reconciliation, or a combination of it all. But see, the problem about it is when we don't deal with it, when we hold on to it, it not only affects us deeply, but it affects everyone around us who cares about us. And most likely, the people who hurt us could care less. See, I found in me that the majority of my sin and when it comes to anger comes from my own insecurities and then my sinful pride to try to cover up those insecurities. So what I do is I place on people in my life a role that only God can fill. And I try to find my identity and worth in people instead of God. So that when they don't live up, when they don't do exactly what I think they should do, I respond in anger. See, we have to continually seek for help from the Holy Spirit to get to a point where that's not who we are. That's not what we do. And I know this is not flipping a switch. I get that. I understand that. I mean, I finished up this sermon on Monday and worked pretty much all day finishing this sermon up on Monday. I go on my way home. I pick up dinner. I go to sit down. We go to sit down to have dinner. We're having dinner. And we're just talking about our day and everything's fine. And then one of my twins, who's almost five now, starts to mess with something on her chair. Nicole tells her to stop a couple times. She doesn't listen. She keeps messing with the chair instead of eating. And in this moment, I have a choice. I can handle things the right way, and I can handle things in a God-honoring way, deal with her sin of disobedience in a way that brings glory and honor to God and points her to Jesus, or I can deal with it in my flesh. And you would think, I just wrote a sermon on anger and talked about all this stuff all day in my head, and top it all off, Nicole and I had also just been having conversations about how we want to remove yelling and responding loud in anger from our homes, and just, you know, kind of respond calmly. So you think I was well prepared, but of course I didn't, and I yelled at her, and I just yelled at her, Kinley, stop, eat now. And she's being my sensitive one. Didn't take that very well. Broke down instantly. And even in that moment, like we always do, I was justifying what I did. I'm her dad. I have every right to tell her to sit down and eat. And if I got to get loud, I'll get loud. She's the child. She needs to listen. And as she was crying and bawling her eyes out, and I'm sitting there justifying my actions, Nicole, in a very gracious way, and I have to admit, I'm not being sarcastic, very gracious way, she looked at me and said, Rudy, you can be right, or you can love your daughter in this moment. And it's just like, whew, all right. So I looked at my daughter, and I repented of my sin. I said, Kinley, I'm so sorry for yelling at you. Daddy was wrong. I should have not yelled at you. Will you please forgive me? And then I had to deal with her disobedience. Yes, I didn't sweep it under the rug. She still disobeyed her mother. But I had to deal with my own sin too. See, I've come to a point where I begin to see that there's a big difference between fear and respect.
And I want to raise my children to be respectful, to love the Lord, just want to serve Him. But I don't want to break their spirit in the process. See, our words, when we react in anger, they create an atmosphere of toxicity and pain and division. Instead of one that encourages openness, love, and encouragement. So I want to challenge you in closing, as I'm running out of time. If you're like me this morning and you struggle with anger, what would it look like for you this week that when you feel that building up, when you feel yourself about to give in to sinful anger, what would it look like to just take a moment and get away and collect yourself? Go for a walk, go to another room, whatever it takes to collect your thoughts and to ask yourself, why am I angry? What am I projecting on other people? Where can I apply the grace and love of Christ in this situation? And then ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of a couple things. One, of your identity and your worth in Him. And two, of the fact that you are on mission, even in your own home. And the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of your children and your family is far more important than your own sinful pride. So get over yourself and put Jesus first. And for those who are here who live with someone who struggles with anger, what would it look like for you this week to come alongside them and support them through this walk, to love them, to help de-escalate situations, to pray for and with them, to give them words of encouragement, as Nicole did me in that moment, with grace and humility and love. Because see, the main goal of us all, as we come together as believers in Christ, is to help one another grow and surrender more and more to Jesus each and every day. So that, as Pastor Joe said a few weeks ago, that we can begin to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. So that then we can fulfill the mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love, lead, and serve. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you again for your patience and your love and your mercy. And Lord, I just pray as we come to this time, Lord, of just reflection and response, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, if there's repentance that we need, confession, Lord, that we would do that. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, and this idea of righteous anger and given there are sinful anger over to you is new, I just pray that something was said or done today that your Holy Spirit could use to draw them to yourself. And Lord, we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.